Amen. Revelation 4:5 is where we're at, and I wanted to just kind of briefly go over this. Revelation 4:5 talks about what's proceeding out of the throne of God: lightnings, thunderings, voices, and the seven spirits of God. Interesting thing concerning all of this, but I wanted to just kind of rehearse this. Now, we've already talked about this, so I'm going to go quickly with this just to give you a little foundation from where we left off. The difference of the response from heaven to earth is where we left off. On earth, this brings trembling to the people. In heaven, it will be considered normal. In Exodus 19, verse 16, we have a similar thing that happened, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. This is on Mount Sinai when God was given the law. And the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. I cannot overemphasize all through the scripture the importance of noise, the importance of being loud. God used it as a weapon. As a matter of fact, in many times in Israel where he said, shout with a loud shout. And their shout defeated the enemy. And we find here in Exodus 19 that the voice of God is a very loud voice. As a matter of fact, you can pinpoint earthquakes to the voice of God. Every time God speaks, it trembles, makes the earth tremble. And so we find that on earth, this brings trembling to the people. That is, lightnings and thunderings and voices proceeding out of the throne. People on earth are trembling, but in heaven, this is considered normal. We also discuss this. On earth, people move away from this kind of display of power, but in heaven, we will be right next to this display of power. Did y'all hear that? That's important. It's extremely important. Listen again. On earth, people move away from this kind of display of power, but in heaven, we'll be right next to this display of power. Exodus 20:18 is where you have the people of Israel saying to Moses, let us hear from God. They heard from God. God said, okay, sanctify yourselves. Don't touch the mount. I'll speak to you on the third day. He spoke. The people ran and hid themselves from this display of power. So on earth, people move away from this kind of a display of God's power. But in heaven, we will be right next to it. Listen to this. The earth trembles and quakes at lightning, thunder, and voices. Heaven is where these mighty displays reside. Psalm 77 declares that in verse number 18, where it says this, the voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Did you hear that? Listen to it again. The earth trembles and quakes at lightning, thunder, and voices. But heaven is where these mighty displays reside. Listen to this here, and we talked about this. In these frail bodies and on a frail earth, only a portion of God's power can be released, or we would be consumed. Do you hear that? Now, here's what I want to draw your attention to. Look at these statements. On earth, there is a response. In heaven, there is a response. On earth, there is a response. In heaven, there is a response. On earth, there is a response. In heaven, there is a response. Listen to how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see that? Now, wait a minute. You say, but these frail bodies on a frail earth, only a portion of God's power can be released or we would be consumed. What it teaches us is the spirit realm is far more powerful than the physical realm. Let me say that one more time, and we've talked about this a million times, but I know you probably get tired of hearing it, but I want us to hear it in a deeper way. The spirit world is far more real than the physical world. You and I seem to be stuck living in a three-dimensional plane, and God is multidimensional. Did you know that even science now agrees that there are more dimensions than we know? As a matter of fact, if you go back in a proper study, the book of Genesis would reveal 10 dimensions, 4 of which are knowable. 6 are not. We think of, and then watch this. Even though you and I are three-dimensional, Paul writes this in one place, that we may be able to comprehend the length, the height, the breadth of the love of God. Okay? Now, one of those terms that Paul uses is akin to the term time. It's where we get our word time from. So time is a dimension, and you can trace that all the way through the Bible. Oddly enough, science now, when they talk about space, they don't talk about space alone. They talk about space-time. Why? Because they now know that time is merely a dimension. And if you get into quantum physics, you can understand where they come up with the discovery is there is a limit to smallness. And because of a limit to smallness, we now understand another dimension, and it does away with the dimension of time. For example, watch. Let's say you have a rope here. And it's that long. Can you cut that rope in half? Yes. And can you cut that in half? Yes. And we have this idea that you can keep cutting it in half throughout infinity, but you can't. There's a limit to smallness. Okay? There comes a time, and here's what science says. There comes a time when it gets so small that it loses what's called locality. And it becomes everywhere at the same moment. That's what they've discovered about smallness. You know, this is so fascinating to me. Here's why. The entire world of quantum physics is found in the Word of God, if they would have just listened to the Word of God. Everybody shake your head and say amen. So here's what I'm saying. The reality of the spiritual world is of far more value, and it's more real than this physical world. So when we're taught to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," the only way we can even comprehend that or survive through that is if our identity and consciousness is locked more into the spirit world than it is into the physical world. And if you're wondering why there is this lack of power being released in the church, it's because we're still thinking in three-dimensional terms. We're still thinking in earth terms instead of in spirit terms. How many of you following that so far? So now here's where it leads us to Revelation 4, and I want to say some things, and please, we're going to go quickly because I want to get to some other things. But what does it mean? We've talked about, before you read this, we've talked about that Revelation 4 is a characteristic of the throne of God that is somewhat different than what we're experiencing now in this age of grace, or this time when the grace of God has been dispensed out to the world. In Revelation 4, we see the throne of God characterized by judgment, because that's what's fixing to come in Revelation 6. Okay? So we have a preparation. Now watch this. Listen. How many of you believe God is love? Can I tell you, love has been misdefined so much that we've lost the concept of what it really is. Okay? I use this as just a little bit of an illustration. I was over at Joe and Dawn's one night, and Mackenzie happened to be there. I didn't realize she was going to be there, or I wouldn't have come. But she showed up. And she was sharing this story about her dad. Now, Mackenzie, I want to ask you something. Do you love your daddy? You do? Are you daddy's girl? How many of you believe, how many of you understand that Barry loves Mackenzie? Do you know your daddy loves you? Yet, how many of you seen Barry? He looks like the jolly red giant, does he not? I mean, he's got arms like oak trees, and when he walks around, it looks like he's got to have his clothes tailor-fitted and all that stuff because he's so huge. And he's very strong. And Mackenzie was sharing this story. She did something sometime. And Barry slammed these fists on the table. And she said that she knew at that moment, boy, there was trouble of some sort. And I remember you sharing the story. Listen to this. Was that a display of his love? Yes. We mischaracterize that, misdefine it. Why was Barry so upset? Because he loved his daughter. Say amen to that. That is a part of the defining of love. So when you're talking about the judgment of God, you're also talking about his love. Okay? So what we're going to be talking about here for a minute is what does it mean to us that judgment proceeds out of the throne, and what does that mean to us right now as we're living in these last days? Look at this. There are differences between judgment, consequences, and wrath. And unless you understand that, you'll be lost in practically applying the book of Revelation to your life. Listen to me. Just because that a large percentage of the book of Revelation is yet prophetic or yet in our future, it does not mean that there's not practical implications that we can learn about the character of God and the character of Christ. This is one thing you've got to separate and differentiate in your mind. When God makes a difference in language, he does it for a purpose and for reasons. There's differences between judgment, consequences, and wrath. Quickly, here's what we're going to say. Judgment is an act of justice. Listen to this. It can be a reward or a punishment that the authority of a judge can only give. And only Jesus is our judge. Everybody say amen to that.
Amen.
Only Jesus is our judge. You need to be thankful for that. Okay? But here's what judgment is. It's an act of justice. It can be a reward. Someone judges and gives out a reward. Now, here's why we look at it in that way. During the time period chronologically of Revelation 4 and 5, you are enjoying the splendors of heaven. You are also standing before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul points out. We'll talk about maybe more in a minute. Before the judgment seat of Christ, you will give an account of yourself. Everybody say amen to that. Where Jesus is the judge. Paul described another place where he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So let me point out a judgment to you, okay? God judges the motives of our heart even now and rewards us now if we diligently seek him. Are you with me? So judgment's an act of justice. It can be a reward or it can be a punishment. Listen to this. Consequence is something enacted based on behavior. Did you know there's consequences to your actions? Here's the Bible law to that. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here's something else he says. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. It depends upon your investment as to your return. Now, if you're looking as to why that many are not just consumed with the presence of God, it's because they're not investing in the person of God enough to reap bountifully the essence of who He is in our lives. Would you all agree with that? So, consequences is something that is enacted based on behavior. That's important. Wrath is a violent emotion that is manifested. Wrath is a violent emotion that is manifested. Now, we are tasked as preachers to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And there is a reason why in this day and hour and this time, I believe in history, that I find myself here at the Grace Place, and why that Joe Barrett is a part of what I do, and unfortunately for him, I'm a part of what he does. And there's a reason why, is that we balance one another. That's one of the things that, and it has this tendency to present in one topic the full counsel. We preach the same topics and you get a full counsel. I've watched it. I've witnessed it. Matter of fact, I've questioned the Lord about it. And I've asked God why for such a time as this was the design in eternity past for us to end up like we did. But see, watch this. Nothing happens by happenstance. God is sovereign. Everybody say amen to that. All right, so now watch this. Here's the reason I'm telling you this. I give you a little preview into where we're heading when we get to Revelation 6 and beyond. How many of you have ever heard of the tribulation period? Sure you have. The tribulation period is outlined in the book of Daniel to the day to be 7 years. Matter of fact, it's broken down in some places by the day, 1,200 and however many days it's found in the book of Revelation. We'll get there. Breaks it down into two parts of 3.5 years to the day. Okay? A lot of theologians have said that the first part of the tribulation period is a time of relative peace. The second time is just all out chaos and confusion on the earth. Here's basically how it is described in biblical terms. The last part of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, is the wrath of God. Did you hear that? It is the wrath of God. Now, what is wrath? It is violent emotion that is manifested. Now, most people don't consider this about the person. Do you understand that there is a God in heaven that spoke everything into existence just by saying it so? Do you understand that? How many of you understand that? I don't know about you. I don't want to be on the angry side of God. You say, but that's not holy. That's why you don't understand the Word of God. It's because we only pick and choose what we want. Everybody say amen. You've got to get the full counsel of who God is. I'm telling you, there is a time when the violent emotion of God will be manifested on the earth in such a way that you have such verses like this: unless the days be shortened, nobody will be saved. Yeah. Time literally has to bend to the wrath of God being poured out. As a matter of fact, in another place it says this: God comes by and puts a mark on 144,000 inhabitants of the earth so that they can survive through the wrath of God. We have a model of that in Egypt. God said, put blood over the doorpost, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. If you don't do that, then your firstborn's going to die. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? So, I'm telling you that the latter part of the tribulation is known as the wrath of God. This is violent emotion that is manifested. Now, watch this. Everybody say, I'm listening. Dimensions of judgments, consequences, and wrath. We want to try to begin to practically apply some of these things, all right? Here's the thing that I want you to see. Judgment comes to the believers after our death. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, what? Everybody say it. The judgment. Well, see, judgment can be a punishment or it can be a reward. Are you with me? Consequences follow our lives on earth. Galatians 6:7-9 gives us the law of reaping and sowing. Consequences follow us here on earth. Let me say that again. Consequences follow us here on earth. It is an irreversible law that you cannot get away from. There are consequences to our behavior. Quickly, wrath. This is what is recorded in the book of Revelation that precedes the coming of the kingdom age. You have to understand that. These things are vitally significant, especially as we push forward through the book of Revelation. That's why I'm taking so much time through Revelation 4, and we will chapter 5. And as you can tell, if time lasts, we will eventually get through with the book of Revelation. But this is a drawn-out study. I need you to have the right foundation. Wrath is what's recorded in the book of Revelation that precedes the coming of the kingdom age. So again, I point you to something now, and we'll differentiate when we get to some of these other topics. There is a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. There are different aspects. You have to understand that when you're studying the book of Matthew, for example, and all of those parables of the kingdom. So there's a vast difference between the kingdom of heaven and in the kingdom of God. Let me give you just one. In the kingdom of God, there cannot be false professions. In the kingdom of God, you are born again of the Spirit. But in the kingdom of heaven, many will come unto him in that day and say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Hey, in your name, have we not cast out devils? And Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Did you hear that? Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Did you know there are prophets that can foretell the future and they're not of God? Did you know there are those that can actually cast out demons from somebody and they're not of God? I ask you, by what power do they do that? It is by the power of Beelzebub, the power of Satan. You say, well, the Bible says if any kingdom's divided against itself, it can't stand. That's exactly right. And Satan's kingdom won't stand. Amen? In the kingdom of heaven, there can be false professors. In the kingdom of God, there cannot be false professors. But what precedes the coming of the kingdom age is the wrath of God. So here's what we have. We've got dimensions here going on in the Bible. Judgment, consequences, and wrath. I want to kind of practically apply that because there are practical implications to us today. And here's where I wanted to kind of just grab your attention, and hopefully you'll hear this. Individually, we will give an account of ourselves at the judgment seat. Our individual behavior here comes with consequences. Listen to this. Everybody listen closely. I cannot stand on that day and give an account for you. You cannot stand on that day and give an account for me. You will stand and give an account of yourself before Jesus Christ. For what you've done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. That is an individual responsibility we all will face. And the Bible again says, it is appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. Okay, so that's coming. That's why it's important that you live your lives in obedience to the Lord. in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's why that we strive to please the Father in all that we do and say and even think, because the very motives of our heart will be declared to us in that day. Individually, there is a responsibility. Collectively, please everybody say, I hear you. Collectively, the consequences that follow a nation's behavior will have an effect on all those that live in that nation. Why? Because it's consequences. Are you hearing me? Listen to this. To illustrate, consider the persecution of believers who live in Muslim nations. Are y'all with me so far? Matter of fact, watch this. Go ask a believer who lives in Iraq if there are consequences that affects him because of his nation's government. Ask him if there's any effect. Ask them in southern Sudan right now, those that have trusted Christ. Ask them if there's any consequences that affects them because of the way of their nation. Are you with me so far? Listen to me. I'm talking about in the strictest form here. The judgment of the nations is a topic we will use and talk about that is a biblical topic later in the book of Revelation. Okay? But I am here to tell you this. There are consequences already attached to behavior that affects those around you in a collective sense. Now, here's why I bring that up. You know why I'm bringing it up. And I know you're tired of hearing it, and I'm probably tired of talking about it. But until there's some changes made, I don't know what you're supposed to do. Okay? We live in a nation now where people are free. How many of you thank God for freedom? How many of you think that we ought to promote freedom? How many of you think we ought to fight for freedom? How many of you believe that people are free to make their own choices and their decisions about their life? How many of you believe that? How many of you think that's a good thing? I do. Okay? However, when an individual makes choices that is violating the holiness of God, they have consequences attached to it. I can't stand and give an account for them. They can't stand and give an account for me. That's up to them. And most people stop there. Okay? In other words, watch. Let the transgenders make their own choices because they have individual consequences attached to it. And that's right. They have that freedom here in America. Some of you are going to throw a rock at me. I would fight for their freedom to be able to choose to be a transgender. However, when a nation adopts that as a political agenda and promotes it upon their people, now there's consequences attached to all of us. Hello? That's why it's a problem. If you think, and I was confronted with this issue a little bit, if you think that you can live in America and say, wait a minute, I'm a Christian, I follow Christ, I'm in the kingdom of God, I'm free from the consequences of this nation. No, you're not. You are a part of it. Everybody say amen to that. So there's consequences to a nation's behavior. Again, I say, ask the Christians in China that suffer persecution and are imprisoned for preaching Jesus if there's any consequences on their life because of their government's policies. How many of y'all know that there are people right now, or I know there's a time change, but on a Sunday morning in Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, some of the Muslim countries. I actually sat and had a conversation with a man that spent 20 years in Turkey preaching. And there were times that they had to hide or they would be imprisoned. Is that a consequence to their nation's policies? Yes. So why do we think that here in America there's going to be no consequences on us for the behavior of others in our nation? There will be. But God will provide. How many of you believe God will provide? I get a kick out of that one when people use that. And here's why. It's because it's probably misunderstood. Did you know you will not find nowhere in the New Testament where God promises to you a house? Or a car? I've never read where if you follow Jesus Christ, the Maytag man is going to deliver you a washer and a dryer. I've never read that. Yeah. It's not there. You know what Jesus said he'd provide for you? Food and clothes. Matter of fact, listen. But the Bible says he'll supply all our need according to his riches. All our need. That's right. But if you look at that, you know what it says? It don't say he'll supply all your needs. It says he'll supply all your need. Singular. You only have one need, and that need is Jesus Christ. He'll supply that. Are you with me? So consequences that follow a nation will have devastating effect on all those in a nation, or it can have great effect on all of those in a nation. For if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap death. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Y'all with me? You say, well, God would never do that. Maybe you really need to read the book of Revelation before we study it, because when we get into the wrath of God, it's going to introduce to you another character, a characteristic of the Lord. Listen to this. The church individually. Did you know we are all affected by the consequences of each other when we gather? Did you know that? What you bring into this congregation has effect on everybody. How many of you have ever been in a service where you get blessed because somebody else is being blessed? Don't that turn you crank? Listen, watch. That's the reason why I have started a prayer that I'm praying every day now the market doesn't become a high point in Dawn's life anymore. You know why? Because when she's gone, what she brings in here is missed. You with me? So when you're absent, something's missing. Now watch this. Sometimes when you come in here, something's missing. Depends on where you've been that week in the spirit. Church individually is affected by the consequences of each other when we're gathered together. The direction a local church is led will have consequences for everyone who attends. In other words, in what direction is Grace Place going in right now? Where are we traveling? We better know, because there's consequences to it. Are y'all with me? Are we an elitist church where we just love a few? Are we a word-based church where there is a hunger to know the truth of God's word? Are we a worship-based church that loves and adores to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? We better know these things. Now, just with the next few minutes, I'm hoping, I may have to say, I've heard you. Okay. Revelation 4:5, what proceeds out of the throne? Lightnings, thunderings, voices. But there's something else. And this will introduce the thought for next week, okay? It is the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God. How many of you believe that one of the directions that Grace Place is traveling in, and I've talked with Pastor Joe, and he has said this to me on numerous occasions. There's evidence that this is true. Probably the biggest ministry this church has is to pass out the Word of God. How many of you believe that? There's a reason why. The Word of God is the most powerful weapon on the earth. And I don't think that we truly understand how powerful it is. Over 40 authors across, 4,000 years, the Bible was written. Everybody say, I'm listening. I'm going to be quick. Over 40 authors, over a span of about 4,000 years, the Bible was written. Did you know that the Bible is uniquely designed, and I believe this, it is inspired by God to the point that every letter is right where God wants it to be. That's why studying in the original text is extremely important, because that unfolds to you the integrity of the Word of God in such a real way. How many of you has ever come in contact with somebody that says, I just don't believe the Bible's true. It's written by a bunch of men. How many has ever heard that argument? Can I tell you, you can prove the authenticity of the Word of God. You can prove it scientifically, but even more so than that, supernaturally, it can be proven. Over and over and over and over again, the Bible can be proven. This intrigues me to no unearthly end. Did you know that there was a specific way, for example, this is just one example, there was a specific way that God told Israel to set their camp. A specific way. And he put the tribe of Levi in the center. And it was like a square. And he told, he outlined tribes, and he told them, you camp to the north, you camp to the south, you camp to the east, you camp to the west. There was explicit instructions. Don't camp southeast, don't camp northwest. You camp to the north, camp to the south, camp to the east, camp to the west. And he even numbered the tribes, the numbering of the people, where they had it outlined which tribes went where and how many people was in their tribes. Okay? That was at the camp of Israel. Did you know that if you would have been able to do a flyover to have seen the camp of Israel, it was in the shape of a cross. There in the Old Testament, God was telling us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't think a bunch of rabbis got together and said, let's hide that in the Word of God. Only God could do such a thing as that. Are you with me? Take the number seven for just it is the number of perfection. There was a guy from Russia who immigrated to America in the 1800s. He graduated from Harvard in 1892. And his life was spent in what's called the heptadic structure of the Bible. And that is where he would take certain things like numbers and he would find all of the variables of that number in the Bible. He was a brainiac. He was a genius. And he went through the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I can't tell you all of the rules of seven that there are in that genealogy, but I'll give you just a few of them. Did you know that all of the names used in that genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 is a number divisible by seven? Did you know that all of the letters used in that genealogy is a number divisible by seven? Did you know that all of the vowels that are used is a number divisible by seven? Did you know all of the consonants that were used was a number divisible by seven? Did you know that all of the words that started with a vowel is a number divisible by seven? All of the words that started with a consonant is a number divisible by seven. On and on, there's actually 34 of those rules of seven that you find in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Now, here's what he did. Listen to this. If you could write your own genealogy and follow all of those rules, they calculated how long it would take you to do it. And that's given that you could write it in 10 minutes. It would take you over 4,000 years. I ask you, who wrote that genealogy? Man or God? Listen to this. I was told I freak out. This freaked me out. This really freaked me out. Did you know all of the language that is unique just to Matthew is a number divisible by seven? All of the terms that are unique to Luke and Mark and John are divisible by seven. All of the words that is unique to Paul in all of his writings, that's just language unique to him, is a number divisible by seven. All of the language that is unique to Peter is a number divisible by seven. You can follow it through the entire New Testament. I ask you, who wrote the Word of God? Did man or God? Are you hearing me? Mathematical equations have followed these rules of seven all the way through the scriptures. And they say that to do it randomly would be a one in infinity chance of randomly coming up and following all these rules of seven. What is it that proceeds out of the throne of God? The seven spirits of God. I love how this is worded. I'm going to give to you Isaiah 11:2, and then we'll close. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Do you hear that? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. There's a reason why it begins that way. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The seven spirits of God. There's a reason why it begins with the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The number seven is the number of perfection. This indicates that he is completely God. The number six is the number for man. And concerning the life of Christ, he was not just completely God, but he was completely the perfect man as well. Watch, how many of you think that we ought to be filled with the Spirit? You know what we're talking about when we say that? When Paul says, be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What is he saying? He's saying these seven characteristics are to be deep within you. And I'm just going to clarify this one thing here. if we're going to go through the consequences that are sure to follow this nation, this better characterize your life. You better be full of the Spirit of the Lord. You better be full of the Spirit of wisdom. You better be full of the Spirit of understanding. You better be full of the Spirit of counsel. You better be full of the Spirit of might. You better be full of the Spirit of knowledge. Don't you just love the difference between knowledge, wisdom, and understanding? The triad. And you better be full of the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. What I'm telling you, I have no other choice to tell you these things because consequences are coming. They're coming, guys. And there's no turning away from it now.
No.
We've crossed God's deadline. I wanted to show you that. We have violated some deadlines God put in place where God says, okay, that's enough. I turn you over to your own ways. I turn you over to your own uncleanness. What are we to do? We better be full of the Spirit to know how to navigate these times. Have y'all heard me?
Yes.
Father, add your blessing to the word. Father, I pray you'll take these random thoughts and God, give us your Spirit. And we love you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.